Yeah, it's got to chill him for his fans. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you so much for joining us today. I'd like to have you open up, please, if you would, to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. We're going to pick up kind of where we left off last week. If you remember last week, we left off in Ephesians chapter 5, we'll be referring to that again, where we had built up a distinction between men and women, that they're equal in God's sight, but by creation, they had different plans. Obviously, physically, there's a difference, but even in God's plan and God's will, between men and women, there is a distinction. We want to go on with that today. We saw in Ephesians chapter 5 where men were commanded to love your wives, but then women were told to respect their husbands. It's quite a bit different between respect and love, but the idea was that the man was to begin with the love and that the woman then would have an avenue of response through that. In Genesis chapter 1, we want to begin with the first verse 27. It says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." So the first thing we see when we saw this a little bit last week, is when men and women, male and female, they are created in God's image. Man is not created in God's image, and then female are, you know, a subclass below man. They're both created in God's image. Both have a plan. Again, the idea here is not that one is better than the other, but they are different by design. And again, we looked at the words for created last week. We saw that the word for creating a man was similar to packing snow together, molding, where the word that was used for the creation of woman was the word built, as in taking time and careful. Careful work as in putting a model airplane together. So again, the difference is, even in design and by the way they're created, is a difference. We want to look now at the fall in Genesis chapter 3 and see, we're actually studying in 1 Timothy, we'll be going there in just a second, but it says, after the fall, you remember the story, Adam and Eve are in the garden in paradise, and the serpent comes in, the manifestation of Satan, and he challenges the word of God. He says, "Did God really say?" And when he says, "Does God really say?" then Eve began to answer the question. And remember, it's very interesting when it says, God had told Adam not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But in Eve's answer, her answer was, "Yes, God did say that we should not eat from the tree, nor should we touch the tree, lest we should die." Two things change when she said that. One, God says, "Do not eat from it." Apparently, they could have put a swing in it. They could have crawled up in it, built a tree house. They could have done anything, but they could not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But apparently, in their teaching and reflecting on it, they took it one step further and says, "You can't even touch the tree. Just don't touch the thing. Stay away from it." So they made the law, the legal aspect of it, more severe, gave themselves more rules than God wanted. He says, "Just don't eat from it." But then in her answer, she also says, "Lest we should die." And when it says you should die, that was not what God says. He says, "In the day you eat of it, thou shalt surely die." And in the Hebrew, that's a plural or it's a double. Dying, thou shalt die. And her answer was to Satan or to the snake was, "We will die. We will die. You know, just die." The difference was she was speaking of a one death or a physical death possibly, where God had indicated a physical or a spiritual death followed by a physical death. So the two things that we saw taking place there was one, the law was expanded, more rules to follow, but the penalty was dropped down. The thing that still takes place among us today as humans, we take the law of God and we try and make it more complicated than it is, but then the penalty for sin or the penalty that we face, we water it down. It's not that severe. Of course, the severity of sin is very severe, or the penalty of sin is very severe, and God's way of salvation is very simple. We're looking now at the result of that. It says, "To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children." And then it says, "Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." We don't want to forget that part about the greatly increased pains of childbirth bearing, because that's going to come up in 1 Timothy. But when it says, "Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you," I want to go back to where we ended last week in Ephesians. The command in the church, in the Spirit-filled life, among believers, the husband was told to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her as a sacrifice, washing her and making her holy and blameless. That was the man's job, to love his wife. Not to rule over, not to have dominion over, but to love her as Christ loved the church, to the extent of sacrificing his desires, his will, his everything he's got for the benefit of the wife. That was love. The woman, in retrospect then, was to respect her husband, knowing that the man was going to treat her that way, to just respect him and allow him to bring this love to her, this care, this whatever. And her job was then to respect her husband or be submissive to the husband, it says there in Ephesians. But I want you to notice in the curse, that was the Spirit-filled life, what we just read, the love and the respect, the mutual working together. The curse, it says, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Do you understand that we just said the husband was to love and the wife was to respect? And in the curse, they get turned around, not exchanging, but it says the woman is going to long for her husband. In other words, one of the biggest troubles, the biggest challenges of a man as a husband is going to be the loving of the wife. So much so that it says she is going to long for that kind of love. She's going to long for that kind of a person in the household that would love her as Christ loved the church, sacrificing all for her. And then it says, and he will rule. So in other words, the man will fail. The curse is saying the man is going to fail in his natural state. As a natural man, you will fail and not be able to provide the love as your husband or your wife wanted. But in the natural state, it says here, he will rule over you. Here again, you see the woman then failing in the attitude of submission or respect and allowing the husband, it says, he will rule over you. The man, instead of loving the wife, moves into the area of ruling and dominating the wife. And this is the curse, and I just wanted to point that out as we went through this. It says, your desire will be for your husband, desiring that love that God commanded. And it says, and he will rule over you. Again, where the man actually takes and has dominion instead of loving the woman and letting her be submissive and respecting the husband there. Now, before we get too carried away with this, we want to point out, I got something to read here. In the ancient world and throughout the world, Scripture and Christianity has brought about a freedom for women. I mean, there is, in the ancient world, on the parable we talked about on the radio, you remember that the man was in great debt, in thousands, millions of dollars in debt. And the king took the man and says, I'm going to sell you, your wife, and your children to slavery to help pay the debt, which wouldn't even make a dent in the debt that he owed. But the idea was that it wasn't something that was an atrocious thing in that day. The woman and the children were actually the property of the husband. Now, again, don't get the culture of Bible times confused with Bible teaching. The Bible is the truth. It's scriptural. It's the foundation of God's Word. But the culture of the time sometimes was contrary. Jesus was contrary to the culture of the time. Remember the woman at the well. The disciples came back and Jesus was talking to this woman at the well. Two things. She's a woman and she's a foreigner. And they were set back as, what's going on here? Why is he talking to this woman? What is going on here? That was a cultural barrier there, not a scriptural barrier. Jesus walked in fulfillment of the Word of God. And when he came to talk to a woman at the well, a Samaritan, it was nothing. It was, they were equal. They were both men and women. So what? They were equal, and God, Jesus, could talk to her. But the culture says, no, you can't do that. So I want to point out, as we go through this, is the culture of different times was sometimes sometimes contrary, often contrary, until the Word of God arrived. And women have found the greatest freedom, the greatest equality, through the Scriptures in the Christian realm. I want to read to you out of the book of Ecclesiasticus. It's a book out of the Apocrypha. And just give you an example of Jewish culture, and I'll just read a little bit here. This is, some of the men will say amen. But this is Jewish writing. It's an example of something that is not scriptural, but yet a Jewish tradition. They wrote it down as a historical thing. It says here, for out of clothes comes the moth, and out of women comes men's wickedness. Amen. Better a man's wickedness than a woman's goodness. It is women who brings shame and disgrace. Now again, we're talking about a cultural thing. We're talking about something that the Jews taught, the Jews believed, but it is not a thing of Scripture. It's not a thing that the Word of God teaches. Instead, let's go to First Peter, as we're heading towards First Timothy. First Peter, I'm going to read in verse chapter 3. Verse 7, it says, speaking to the husbands again, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as, here it is, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing may hinder your prayers. There it says, they are heirs of the gracious gift of life. There, again, Peter, again, that's a revolutionary thing that a woman would be considered, that they have equal standing with man in the kingdom of God. That's not a radical thing in Scripture. It was a radical thing in culture. The next one is even better, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So in the spiritual standing, in God's eyes, a man, a woman are equal. They have equal rights, equal privileges, equal position in the kingdom of God. There is no distinction. So here we begin, and when the scriptures are being taught, the word of God is being lived out, people begin to find equality, people begin to find freedom in Christ. Not in culture, because cultures need to catch up with the word of God, just like many things need to catch up with the word of God. It is God's practice, it is God's principle that they are equal. But that does not change the idea. That does not change the idea that in the garden, they were created different. Not one better than the other, but created different. And so we still have a distinction between men and women, a distinction that should be recognized. It should be maintained. It is not the goal of culture, goal of the church to take and break down the barriers and make men women and make women men. Of course, that's not what we want, because each has their place. Each has a place that God has designed. And if a family, if a church, if a person is going to reach their fullest potential, it is going to be walking what God has created them to be. It's the ideal of, you're going to find your greatest success when you do what you are created to do. My dad gave me advice one time when I was younger, and he says, if you want to be good, if you want to be successful, he says, find out what you do good, and then do that all the time. So it's the idea of finding out what God has created you to be, what God has given you a gift for, and then if you just stay in that area, people will not realize your weaknesses. So often in our culture, again, this is off the subject, but so often in our culture, in our world, we look in the mirror and we see and say, well, I'm good in this area, but there's so many other areas that I'm weak in. So I'm going to spend time developing these weak areas so I can be a good person. Well, God didn't design you. I mean, sure, there's areas we all need to be working in, you know, if it's, you know, things that we're weak in, culture or society demands that we succeed in them. But the idea is not to take, and I can do everything mediocre. The idea is, what has God given you as a gift? How has God created you? Find that, understand it. Scripture will help lead you to it. Find it, and then do that all the time, and then you'll be a success, and everybody else will want to be just like you because you're so successful in this area. They don't know that you can't do anything else. But I spend so much time trying to do all these different things, make sure I can do all these things, and then ends up you fail. You know, you're mediocre. The same thing with men and women. Again, our culture is a very interesting culture. It's a culture that is leaving the Word of God daily, as quickly as they can. And I feel so much pressure just being around women that you say, well, no, they're just like me. They're equal to me. Well, they're equal, but they're created different. For example, you want to take someone that's good in sports and someone that's good in music. Now, which one's better? You know, in school, we often have the sports over music. Which one's better? Well, you know, sports brings more revenue for the school. It's like, well, which one's... It's like, they're both equal, they're different. You can't say, this is the same with men and women. Is a man or a woman better? Which would you rather be? Well, what has God created? Are you good at sports, or you have a natural tendency for music? Then find out what it is. And it's given in Scripture. It's pretty easy to tell if you're a man or a woman. And so that's not something that you're going to have to spend a lot of time deliberating on, where certain gifts and certain talents are. Let's go now to 1 Timothy and go back to this very challenging verse of Scripture. And we'll begin in verse 11, and we'll read down through verse 15. This is the Scripture we bumped into, so again, it was not my greatest desire to talk about the subject, of course. But since we're here, we want to make sure we do an adequate job of it, a careful job of it. Verse 11, it says, a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. Verse 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 2. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness and with propriety. Let's look at some of these words real quickly, please. It says, a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. The word quietness there is seen three places, right there on the page that you're on. Three places, and all three times it's translated a different way. So, again, the Bible says study to show yourself approved, not read it. Because if you read it, this is where you get off in misconcepts and different ideas, and just take it for what it's worth. It says right here, it says, she must be silent. The Bible says she must be silent. So whenever Tony's in my presence, she must be silent. Scripture says so. She can't talk. Why even talk? And you go up there before, it says, I also want women to dress modestly with decency, propriety, not with braided hair, gold, pearls. It says they should look drab. So my wife is drab and mute. It's like she don't talk, she just wears rags, and that's because we're a godly family. We want to do what the Scripture says. And you can get that very easy by just reading through it. But of course, something inside of you says, no, wait a minute. I don't want to say that's not what the Scripture says, but let's study it to make sure that's what it says. So as you begin to study it, it says a woman should learn in quietness. That word over is the same word in chapter 2, verse 2. It says, for kings, the same book, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful. Peaceful. It's the same word. Peaceful and quiet lives. So it says a woman should learn in quietness. Now you drop down there, it says, she must be silent. That's still the same word. So you've got the same Greek word translated peaceful, quietness, and finally silence. And you can take that to an extreme either way. A silence, as in don't talk. But let's go back and find out what the Greek meaning is. The Greek meaning is tranquility, not in a disturbing way. And again, we're talking about the soul, not the yap right up here. We're talking about the woman being quiet. And again, we just finished with the man, so the reason we're talking about women is because that's what the Scripture is talking about. Not because we're hitting on women here, because we're talking about what the Scripture is dealing with. The quietness of the Spirit. It says, a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. That's the same way anyone should learn. Does that mean when I'm teaching in the church that the women should be quiet and submissive and listen to me, but the men can go ahead and stand in the back and talk and, you know, play cards and stuff, because it doesn't say the men have to be quiet and in submission, and they can holler up at me and tell me, you know, hey, you're an idiot, you know, get out of here, what, you know. Well, no, it's the same way, but it's talking to the women right here. Learning quietness and full submission. Now, verse 12. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. Three words. Permit, teach, and authority. We need to look at each one of those. The word permit is present tense. It's in the Greek. It's in the present tense. And it means not a single experience, but ongoing. So Paul's saying, I do not allow women to teach. And it's not just one time. I didn't allow a woman to teach. But he says, wherever I go, my ongoing experiences, I do not allow a woman to teach. Well, now, what does that mean? That means they can't teach in school. That means they can't teach at home. That means if they know something, you know, say you're driving the car and you're going over the cliff and you're asleep and your wife sees it, but can't teach my husband that we're going to die. I just sit here in full submission and crash. Well, you know, common sense would say, you know, go ahead and suggest to him that maybe we should stay on the road, you know. And, of course, this is, you know, in our experience, I can tell you a story. We were living in Oklahoma. We'd be driving back and forth from Iowa once in a while. And Tony always knew, this is just where I don't think it's scriptural necessarily, but it's where we have certain gifts. Me, I'm more of my mind is always kind of somewhere else. You know, lofty, if you would. Daydreamer, if you would. Where Tony is more down to the factual types of things. And she's into, like, road maps, right roads, turning the right directions, types of things like this. All the details of traveling. So we're going back to Oklahoma, and she falls asleep. And there's this place where you go south, you turn west for just a brief moment, and then you pick the road up and heads right down into Tulsa. Well, she fell asleep right before this first turn, and I had to follow the road here, and then I'm heading west. She's asleep. And she wakes up an hour and a half later, and signs talking about, you know, Kansas and you know, Colorado, everything. It's like, where are we? So I don't know. I'm still on the road we were. And I was. It's just that she's always, for every time we'd ever gone, she'd turn here, okay, now turn right here, and I turn right there. So I'm driving, and she falls asleep, so I'm just waiting. You know, it's like I've never had a think before. So we ended up, we were on the western Kansas. And so, again, you know, there's a situation where it doesn't mean a woman can't teach. What does it say? It does say that. Should learn in Aquinas, I do not permit a woman to teach. And the word teach is infinitive present tense, which means to teach and do so continuously. Now, what Paul is indicating here, and we've got to look at some other scriptures, and again, I apologize if you don't like this, but in Scripture, men and women are equal. Men and women have the equal position before God. They're the same. They're created in God's image, but they're different by design. God says, I'm going to make a man, and he'll do, these will be his responsibilities. For example, his curse, when they fell, was toil, was work. A man was going to be cursed because from now on, you're going to have to work for a living. Up until that time, the Garden of Eden was probably quite a bit different. Paradise, I'm sure he had something to do. I wouldn't want to just walk around in paradise. I want to do something. But at that point, he had to dig in the dirt to try and get food. Up to that time, he was busy doing things like naming the animals or whatever, but he didn't have to work for food. He didn't have to work for a living. A man had to work for a living. But on the other hand, the woman's curse was not the same thing. He didn't curse them both the same because they're different. The man's curse was work. The woman's curse was going to be in childbearing. So again, men and women are different by design. And one of the things that God has established is that men would be the teachers. That men would be, for in churches, the pastors. That men would be, in a sense, and again, this is where it gets, what do you mean? You mean they're always in charge? Men are recognized as the head. Head of the family. Head of the church. They're the ones that are responsible if it succeeds. They're responsible if it crashes and burns. And the woman, it says, was designed as a helpmate. In Genesis, was a helpmate suitable for the man. And she is, again, not inferior to him, but her job was to support the man. Now, does that mean what? It says, I do not permit a woman to teach, and the word is infinitive, meaning continuously doing so. Does not mean that a woman can never teach. Let's go to the book of Judges, and we're going to see in the book of Judges a lady by the name of Deborah. Judges chapter 4. But God's will, and again, I'm sorry, but at least apparently, God's will is for the men to be the leaders in most situations. And in Judges chapter 4, we're going to find a culture that has turned coward. And it involves a lady by the name of Deborah. And again, I'd say, women are not incapable of leading. It says, Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lippadoth, was leading Israel at that time. Judges chapter 4, verse 4. The judge, that's like the king or the prophet there in Israel, was leading Israel. She's a married woman, she's got a husband, and Deborah is leading the nation. And the reason that Deborah is leading the nation is for this reason. Number one, she's the most qualified person of the time. And God has chosen her, the Spirit of God is on her, she's a prophet, she's a Bible teacher, and she's the political leader. In fact, she's the one that's going to get the word from God to go to the war. It goes on here and says this. Now I can show you the problem here. There's not a problem with Deborah. There's not a problem with God. The problem is with men. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and tells all these things about her. Now, she sent for Barak. Barak means lightning, son of Abinom, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you. Here you've got a woman telling Barak, which means lightning, that's his warrior name, he strikes like lightning, so he's a mighty man here in the war. And she's got a word from God for him. She says, the Lord commands you. It's pretty definite teaching, pretty much definite authority there. She says, go, take with you 10,000 men from Naphtali and Zebulun and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, that's their enemy, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands. Duh. How much more clear can it be? Barak, you're the general. Take 10,000 men. Go over to this mountain. I'm going to lure Sisera down here in the valley. You're going to come down, and you're going to destroy him. And I'm going to give him into your hands, Barak. That's what the God has told me to tell you. Now, here's the problem right here. Watch this. The woman's following God. She's got the word of God. She's got the confidence in God. But as a culture, look at the men. Barak said to her, if you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go. Very well, Deborah says, I will go with you. But because of the way you are going about this, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman. So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. So he takes 10,000 men and Deborah, and Deborah's got to stand there and watch the men fight the war. But they would not go until Deborah went with them. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of this, except that men, by design in Genesis and throughout Scripture, are the ones that God has told to go first, go forward and do it. When men start sitting back, does God stop? Oh, well, the men aren't doing it. God says, fine. And just the women just keep right on going with the thing. So the problem is not women can't do it. It's that God has chosen men to do it. If men won't do it, no problem. The women will do it. And this is all the way through the Scriptures is just like this. So we go back to 1 Timothy where it says, I do not permit a woman to teach. It says, Paul says, there are times where I allow a woman to teach because there's no one there to teach. And so the only most qualified person is a woman. And that's not derogatory. That means that's not what she was designed to do. Her job is in other areas of the ministry. But if a man can't do it, a man won't do it, a man's incapable, then a woman will stand up and teach. And Paul says, I will allow a woman to teach, but not continuously. And that's what that means right there. It goes on and says, with authority, or to have authority over a man. The word authority is to act on one's own authority. It's the word that in our language would be an autocrat, which means complete authority, meaning the place of just dominating. And no one is ever supposed to dominate anybody. In government, in family, churches, wherever. But he's warning the woman here of being an autocrat. Of once they're in that position, he said, don't allow a woman to have complete authority and just dominate a man. But then even in Scripture, man is not told to dominate a woman as an autocrat. So again, that's nothing too foreign to what we're saying. It says she must be silent. And there's that same word again we looked at earlier, the tranquil. Not shut up, you can't talk, but peaceful. She must be peaceful. So you understand, we're building a character here. The things that we've said so far is God has got designs for men and women, where they're going to function. A woman is capable, but that's not her position. Now, she can teach when men are incapable of it. And we're not talking about teaching school. We're not talking about teaching kids. We're not talking about, even in the home, teaching your husband when to turn on the right road. We're talking in a position in a church or something. A woman can do it, but it's best for a man to be there. And if a woman is going to be in that any kind of a position, she must be silent, which means tranquil, peaceful, not someone that's going to be domineering and aggressive. It's a similar characteristic that we want men to have. We don't want any man, anybody, domineering and aggressive. We want rather have them peaceful, and that's what that is saying. It goes on and says, and Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. The word deceived means, remember the tree of Garden of Eden, snake talks to her. She got deceived in the Word of God. She added to the Word of God and took away the penalty of the Word of God. The Word of God was not clear. So it says she was deceived, and that means to cheat, to lead from truth, to err, or to mislead the mind. In that situation, she was deceived. But now watch, it says, but the man, it says, became a sinner. And that is not just a normal word for sin. We all have sin. We've all made mistakes. That is the word for transgression. That means to transgression of a direct commandment. In other words, don't eat from this, and Adam did it. And again, this is a difference in character traits. A man, and a classic example is Samson. A man will be willing to see the consequences, understand completely, and is still bullheaded enough to go right on through and do the wrong thing. And that's what Adam did. Eve was deceived. Look, Adam, I ate from the apple, and the snake explained the Scriptures to me, and nothing happened. Here, you try it. And here's the man standing here. And he wasn't convinced. He knew he was doing wrong. He thought, I wonder what would happen if I did. She made a mistake. He rebelled against God. A big difference. Samson. Look at Samson. You know Sir Samson. He's got long hair. And whatever he can do, he's successful at it. Even from a young boy, a lion jumps out and grabs him. And he just rips him right down the middle. Whoa. It says the Spirit of God came on him. Now, the amazing thing about it is everybody was amazed at Samson's strength. Now, when you look at a man built like myself, and you see me do incredible feats of strength, you can understand, because you look at the size of my chest, my arms, you say, well, of course he's strong. We expect that from him. But you look for at an average man, and then you are surprised. And Samson's strength was not in his muscle. Every time you see Sunday school books, and this is okay, but it's scripturally inaccurate, at least I believe, where Samson's just like built like a tank. He's not. He's just a Jewish guy. Hey, you be walking along, and the lion jumps out. The Spirit of God comes on you. They go, Well, how'd that happen? Now, if I did that, he would understand. But when Samson did, they're amazed. And all the way through Samson's life, for some 40 years, Samson would go on, and he could, the Philistines, 3,000 Philistines would come and attack him. Oh, he'd grab a jawbone of a donkey and just kill them all. And no problem. And people were amazed. He wasn't. The Spirit of God came on him. The thing that bothered Samson is the same thing that would bother you if you're a man. Maybe a woman. I don't know. I've never been a woman. But as a man, when stuff like that happens to you, it's kind of like, how strong am I, though? How strong am I? I mean, sure, anything can happen to me. The Spirit of God comes on me, and I deliver the people of Israel because of this supernatural strength that I've got. But how strong am I? How strong am I? And that bothered Samson for years until finally, you know the story, Samson and Delilah? What a dumb story. I mean, this guy must be completely dense, brain dead. He's got this harlot, kind of like lady, for a girlfriend. And he's with her and stuff. And she says, the Philistine's going to give her money. She says, Samson, what's your strength? And he tells her this. And she goes to sleep, and she ties him up, and he breaks the strings, and then he's free. So she says, oh, you lied to me. I thought you loved me. Please tell me your secret of your strength. So Samson now says, well, you've got to tie my hair into a loom. So first it was just tie his hands up with fresh bowstrings. You broke and destroyed the Philistine. They'll go running up. And she's crying. He said, well, why don't you tie my hair in a loom? Well, now what's going to happen? Well, he's going to go to sleep. And he goes to sleep. She ties his hair into a loom. Philistines come in. She goes, oh, Samson, the Philistines are up on you. He stands up, jerks the thing off the floor, and destroys the Philistines. Well, then she's crying again the next time. Oh, Samson, I thought you loved me. Please tell me. And he says, okay. My hair has never been shaved. If you were to shave my hair down to the skin, I'd be as any other man. Now, either Samson's really dumb, or Samson is going to run a test, and he's going to finally find out, how strong am I? He knows God's command. He knows what God has done for him. He knows that his last 40 years of success has been because of God, but he's tired of God. I'm tired of always having God tell me and be successful, and when everything's all done, we all give God a hand, and what a great God he is. What about me? How strong am I? And this is in the heart of man. This is in the character of a man. And so Samson says, shave my head. Let's find out. They come in, jump on him, take spoons and gouge his eyeballs out, throw him on the floor, take him away, tie him up, and he makes bread. Says he made bread with the women. Samson found out how strong he was. And that's where it says right there, the woman was deceived, but the man became a sinner. It says, but women will be saved through childbearing. Now, this is, of course, a very interesting verse, because what can this mean? It can mean women can be saved in childbearing. This is when you have a baby, this means you'll never have problems in childbearing. Well, of course, that's not right, because people have problems in childbearing. Or it means that if they raise their children right, they'll be saved. Saved from what? What do you mean saved? They'll get to go to heaven if they have children. Some of you don't have children, you don't get to go to heaven. Well, no, that don't make sense. That's not what it means. Saved through childbearing. Maybe that means that salvation will come through a woman. And that's getting real close. Because the seed of the woman, she would give birth to the incarnate God, to Jesus Christ. And salvation would come through the woman. And that's real good. That's a real, I like that definition, explanation. But I think what they're saying here, remember, the curse came on the woman. You'll be saved through childbearing. That means, even though, man, you are cursed and have fallen, and you will have to work daily for your living. And woman, you are cursed, and the pains of childbearing will be great. You are cursed. You will be saved. You will be saved through childbearing. In other words, the curse that God placed on man and on woman was not final. Oh, yeah, it was definite. It's not going to change, but there's an answer for it. The woman who was cursed in the beginning, the woman is a cursed creature, but so is the man, a cursed creature. Cursed to the sense that they're going to have difficulty and trials, but God has a way of salvation, and it goes on and talks about it, just mentions some things here. It says, they will be saved through childbearing. Even though they are cursed, they are capable of being saved, which is no different than all humans. If they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. Again, that is not saying that if they continue with faith, love, and propriety, then or faith, love, and holiness, that they will be saved. If they don't, they won't. Because salvation comes through one means. And it was just like as soon as Jesus Christ, or the Lord announced the curse on man and woman, he says, but it will be the seed of the woman. Salvation will come, and Satan's head will be bruised. And it was the seed of the woman, which was the incarnate God, Jesus Christ, that came. And that is the way of salvation. It is the way of salvation for men. It is the way of salvation for man. What did I say? For men and man, right? Men and women. Well, time to quit. I'm getting confused. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for leading us and guiding us. We ask that the scripture would be made clear to us, that we may fulfill your will in our lives, that we may walk in the paths that you've told us to, that you've directed us to. We ask, Father, that our hearts may be open to your salvation, that we may be open to your ways. We thank you so much for being with us this morning. Please lead and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.